Yeah, so like I was saying, we yeah, so we're from Port Harcourt is right on the coast, down. My wife is here. You want to introduce yourself briefly?
My name is Felicity.
Sister Ife Nyiwa. It's pronounced as a short form Ife. Okay, so she's here. And then Bere Bere is here. And
The full name is Bere Chukwu. Praise God. Amen. It's God's mercy.
Is this guys have a way of shortening the introductions? Is this because of China? I'll say whatever you want to say.
I teach pharmacy. When I teach at the university, I train pharmacy students. What else do you want to say?
Okay, I think that's better.
I'm happy to be
here. That's what I'm very happy to be here. This is not my first time.
Sister, you should add something to your own introduction.
To our CV.
Okay.
So
there's a young man there. Okay. So we are coming from Kampala. So Godfrey said he wants to come along, and we're excited to have him here. This one you know. But are you also a visitor or yeah? Okay, hostess. Okay. All right. So I teach in university, in the medical school. So we have taken time out to come to Nairobi. We've been coming to Kenya since 2000. So we're very familiar with Kenya. We've been up to Mombasa. A bit more up to Njoro. We've gone to Kilifi,
Nakuru.
We've been quite around, you can see. Alright, so. Yes. We have some friends in Ngong also here in Nairobi. Right, so we're excited to be right inside Nairobi town. We've been looking forward to coming into Nairobi. And, well, God has his times and seasons, so we believe this is the time to be here, so we're excited, you know, to come in. There's a word that we are messengers of this word. We have been carrying a word, a burden for Africa. Well, it's not just for Africa, it's a word for the church that we've been carrying. We'll be running with the word for 2000. You know, so we've been sharing with different parts of Africa, in Congo, DRC, Congo, Brazza, Gabon, Ethiopia. Well, of course, on the West Coast, Togo, Ghana, Sierra Leone, and where else now? And Liberia. Yes, Tanzania. We need to. I understand shortly that Tanzania means they call it TZ. They don't call it Tanzania, so you just say TZ. You say TZ. When you say TZ, I heard that. I said that's a good one. So. Okay, this is what? 254. State 254.
Yeah, there's a 254. Kenya is
referred
to as a 254.
Okay. Why?
Because the code for the diary code, the country code is 254.
Okay, for Kenya, the 256 is Uganda.
Yeah.
Okay, TZ is what? 255. So 24, 25, 26. 256. Okay, that's interesting.
Yes.
UG. Okay, instead of TZ, it's UG. Okay, KN as well. KN. 254, okay. Alright, it's good. At least to localize and get into the stream. Okay. Well, I think there's a word I would like to share to start with. Because I understand we have the weekend. So, you know, so we'll try to build up so that we can, at the end, you can have a message. You know, it's good that way. Alright, so I'd like to start with something very fundamental, right at the basics. So, a word of prayer. Father, we thank you very much for granting us the opportunity to be here, to be given the opportunity to share in this world, in the fellowship of your word, in the fellowship of the life that Jesus came to give to us. We come with our whole being to receive what you have to give to us, even the word of life. We come under the covering and under the government of the blood of Jesus. We submit ourselves to the name of Jesus, and we stand against everything that is contrary, every contrary counsel that is not of God. We commit today, this evening, this whole weekend of meetings. We do ask, O God, that you will select those you want to come, that you will prepare our hearts to receive the word of life. And we pray that the entrance of your word will bring life and nourishment and encouragement and direction to us. It will impact our life. And Lord, we'll be in a position to relate to you better. To be sons of God. We'll just bless your name. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to start from a scripture that I like very much. Deuteronomy 16. You can bring. Okay, can you bring that the book, the Tabernacle book, the Deuteronomy 16. Actually, there's a book on it. So I just bring it. I do can introduce it. Deuteronomy 16. Verse 16. It's a scripture I love very much because it gives an overview, it gives a summary, as it were, you know, of the Christian experience and Christian calling. It says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before me empty. Okay, so I think you can give each person a copy of the book. Okay, so so you can look at the book later on. But the word that's going to come will be, it will touch on part of the book, but it will be beyond the book. But it gives you, you can look at it, it gives you a basis. You know, the scriptures, everything that's given in scripture has a meaning. In fact, there is a book I read where some Jewish chap tried to give a mathematical value of the Bible, and he was able to, in Hebrew every letter has a value, a mathematical value, so he tried to calculate it, and he found that the book, it was complete, he couldn't add anything, you know. If I with it, he was even able to, well, he tried to predict some global event, you know, that was going to happen. Incidentally, the man was not a Christian, but most of the things he said came to pass, you know, have come to pass. It's just to show the depth of the word. All right. So, and usually, we look at it. We don't like to rush, because when you rush over, you miss the value. So let's just take. Looking at this chapter, we'll just try and, you know, look at various aspects. One, you say three times. Why didn't you say once or twice or 10 times? You say three times in the year, because three is a significant number. There are people who try to rewrite the Bible, of course they destroy it, because that was the intention anyway, but it doesn't take away the original experience. For instance, he says, the Lord thy God is one God. Alright? But we know that in the one God, that there are how many? That we know three personalities that have manifested, or that are manifested to us in the one God. Is that correct?
Yes.
So we have God the Father, we have the Son, we have the... So is it not three?
Yes.
So that resonates, it makes meaning. So you have one, then you have three. Okay? Now, so let's push that thought a little bit. Now, in Genesis, when he was creating man, what did he say? Let us make man. In what? In our own image and in our own likeness. So God is one, but there are three personalities, is it not? So let's look at let's look at man, I look at you, I look at me. Is there anything in me that reflects that? Because he said I'm created in God's image and his own likeness. Okay, so let's look at Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 23. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at it, you can count three here. You can count spirit, you can count soul, and you can count body. Alright? Of course, if you look through other scriptures, you will see the same, you see it mentioned, but this is one of the places where it is detailed and together. Alright? So, Paul was talking about you, an individual, but he speaks of the individual in three dimensions. So it sounds more like saying the Lord that God is one God. Is it not? So in other words, God created man in his own image. So God is three dimensions. Man is also three dimensions. So when we look at the timing, we are seeing one. We just see one person there. But it will really be full. It will really not be wise to think that just looking at one, looking at her, just the body, that there is another dimension. Okay? That is not commonly appreciated, but it's there. The soul is there. And even something much more higher, the spirit that is there also. You understand? Good. So we can go back to Deuteronomy. Say three times in a year. So when you read three times, you know, so it becomes a sanctity, because you know, so God is speaking in dimensions now. So somebody can come and limit himself, say, well, I just want to look at what I'm reading. But you see, what it means is that you have automatically cut yourself off from two other dimensions. So now we can also take it now and open it up and say, every word that you hear of the word of God comes to you also in three dimensions. So in other words, so God is a dimensional God. He speaks in a lot of... So even as you are hearing the word, all of us are hearing it at different levels, in different experiences. You understand? That is God. So it becomes difficult to now bring everything and squeeze it into one box. Okay, which is what we find in our Christian experience. Alright, for instance, Jesus went somewhere and healed one man and went home. You understand? Now, somebody said, oh, maybe we can come back again tomorrow and, you know, but he didn't seem to do that. You know, so because of the way the Spirit of God was working. Alright, so say three times in a year. You know, so when you hear the word of God, it comes at the natural level. Moses was a natural man, historical. You can go and research Moses and they'll tell you everything. But see, that's not all about Moses. Because we see Moses turns up somewhere else. Alright, he comes up in Hebrews and he's being described in a different dimension. You see someone like who was it that came on the mount? You know, Moses and Elijah. Aha. We see Moses somewhere talking with Jesus, but in a different dimension. Aha. So in other words, there is Moses, the natural man, then there is spiritual application of that Moses. Alright? And because you have a spiritual application, there has to be a fullness of that. So for instance, you see in Genesis 1, you see a serpent, very little serpent. Ah, that's not the end of that serpent, because it might just be looking like a little snake, isn't it? Uh-huh. But somewhere you see another snake coming up. This one is now seven heads. Ten crowns and ten horns. It's the same serpent, but now it's come to fullness. So every word that you hear, you are hearing a natural word, it has a spiritual dimension. And everything in the spirit has a beginning and must have an end. So Jesus says, I am the Alpha. So if you see the Alpha and you stick with the Alpha, you are going to miss the Lord. You need to go to the end and see the end of it. Because every spirit that manifests must have a full manifestation. Because when it begins, it must come to fullness. So the word of God comes in the natural, in the spiritual application of it, and the fullness of it. Everything has a full manifestation. Alright. We see, so we are still dealing with three.
Just like John the Baptist.
Yes.
Elijah, John the Baptist.
Okay, yes. You know, so there are so many. He's talking about John, but there are so many that when you think about, you see those dimensions. So when you see the word of God, you cannot just tie it down, you know, and bring it to that. If not, why would we be talking about Moses in 2017? The only way you can relate to it is the spiritual application of it, and because it's spiritual, it grows. Every revelation grows. You know, it grows. So you must grow with it. You must see how it goes and then how it applies to you now and how it's going to apply tomorrow. You understand? To fully grasp what God is saying, you know. So we're looking at these three experiences. He said three times in a year shall all. So when I look at year, what does it say to me? Well, for the natural Jew, every year he had to go to Jerusalem. Three times. Do you understand that? That's, you know, in fact, Pentecost was when, that was the second time when they all came back. And so we know there's a historical Pentecost. Alright? Uh-huh. So there was also a historical Feast of Tabernacles. That's the last one mentioned. Okay, so if I can just write, just put it down to you. So we have the first one. We have Passover. Two, you have Pentecost. And then three, you have Tabernacles. Okay. So each one of these, each one of these feasts have an application. And it says these ones have to be every year. So in the year. So you can... Pardon? Okay, you want to give it a title. The Feast of the Lord. Okay. Okay, so she said we should give a title to the... Oh, we're looking at Feast of the Lord. Alright, we'll look at that. Okay, so... So you say in a year. Now, so somebody can say that year means your lifetime. You understand? So for the Jew, it had to go every year. Alright? Now, you are not one. You are not going to go to any Israel. But you can come to spiritual Israel. So when you say spiritual Israel, the game changes. So it becomes a spiritual experience. You don't need to physically go anywhere. So you are in Nairobi here, but you are related with God in a spiritual dimension. You understand? Good. So it becomes exciting. Alright, so that way, now you can see yourself from Genesis to Revelation because you have come out of the natural. Okay, good. So say so three times in a year. So that means that for every believer that in your walk with God, beginning, okay, remember we said everything in the spirit that begins must have a fullness. So when you begin as a Christian, okay, then you must end up somewhere. So Paul says, a little Christian drinks milk. So I cannot continue to drink milk all the time. I must drink milk, then I must grow. Because naturally, the baby drinks milk. After some time, milk is no longer enough. So can you relate that to what's happening around you? Is it possible that some grown-up people are drinking milk? So grown-up people are drinking milk. And you know what milk does? It's not enough, it's too light. So can you explain what we're looking at in the church, that is too much milk drinking? Milk drinking. Meanwhile, the problems in the world are becoming giants. Okay, so you drink milk, you want to go and fight a giant. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. You understand? So the church is crawling, but the problems are becoming too complex to handle. So you are catching up. You are doing the catching up game. So the devil is far ahead, and you are trying to catch up. You are catching up with cancer, catching up with this, catching up with this, drugs, all kinds of things. And we are still talking of rules and regulations when the devil is already living in the mind. You understand? So we are still dealing with natural things, but the devil is going far ahead. I even hear now, he was telling me the other day, that they have new phones now, that you don't need this. You just do something, and you have an interface, and you can punch. So this becomes obsolete. So how does that relate to you? Because God expects you there. Because everything that you are doing is already what is already in you. Is a reality in the spirit. Okay? We will try to talk to you. So we are looking at the need to, someone will say, to have a shift. You know, the message will say it's a paradigm shift. That means you go off the traditional teaching to something different that's more, that can help you deal with your immediate environment. Alright? You know, so you say three times in a year shall all thy males. Okay, so we can also look at males. Why didn't he say all thy females? Is it that God is gender? Is it gender insensitive? Uh-huh. I hope you know the difference between gender and sex. Gender is one defined by United Nations. Yes, they say you construct the role. So Sex, you are male. But gender, you are female. You understand? So man, so they have sat down, they have constructed it. This is how a man should be. This is how a woman should be. So sex is not very important. Okay? So is God working? God is not working with, you know, so what is he saying? You know, in God's dictionary, he only recognizes sons of God. So whether you're a woman, you're a son of God. You understand? So it's so God is not calling women of God or men of God. He's looking for a son. So it's neither male or female. In Christ, you are what? Neither male or female, because you are sons of God. So that sons of God has nothing to do with your sex. You understand? Again, the devil is copying. You understand? He's copying something. But he turns it and applies it in a different way. Okay? So, when if you're a woman, God is calling you to be a son of God. If you're a man, God is calling you to be a son of God. So the message God is bringing is that God is looking for sons. And then what does he do? He gives you a prototype son. He doesn't want you to get around. What does the Son of God look? He said, come. And he walked on the earth. Everything that you're going through, he has gone through. You understand? So Jesus is that perfect Son of God. Alright, so let's read we can read, see that in Hebrews 2. We can see in Hebrews 2. We talked about a son. It's not chapter 2. Okay, let's look at from verse. Alright, let's just read from Hebrews chapter 1. We are looking at the Son. You know? So God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten to the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Okay, now, if I think verse 2 also carries a little bit of that meaning. Let's start from, I think from verse 7. And let's read from verse 6. Hebrews 2:6. But one in a certain place testified, said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. And this set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For he became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For we cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in thee. And again, behold, I am the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful, might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know, so this is a summary, you know, of the natural experience and his call as a son, and not just a son but also as a priest. So it runs off everything, you know. So God is saying he's looking for males, he's looking for sons, and that is part of the crisis that we have in the church, because there is no proper understanding of vision. So when someone becomes a Christian, he says, if you get born again, you will not suffer again. So his understanding of the Christian experience is that as a child of God, or somebody who is a believer, he's not supposed to suffer. And then now they have brought a very bad one that has come out of America and Nigeria. I don't know where else it has come out, you know. And yet they now have rice field. The pastors now have rice farm. They bring special rice, and you have to give offering to receive the rice. That's okay. The man is speaking to you. He's from Uganda.
We have 1 kilogram is 50,000 in Nigeria. Then you get miracle. Some people have been taking it, and at the end of it all, after rice is ready to eat, they find pieces of chicken in the rice.
So yeah, so it's real. We have run into it in Liberia. I didn't know it was going to get here. Now it's in a very bad way. Okay, I even hear somewhere here in Nairobi they have a swimming pool that has different depths. You give offering, you enter into the swimming pool, and the more is the depth of the swimming pool, is the depth of your blessing. So you can see how far it has deviated. So Jesus is looking for sons. Okay, so someone says you have become a sweatless winner. Alright, it has nothing to do. No, look at the son. Jesus said, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things that he saw. Do you know where it is? It's in Hebrews. Alright, let's look at it. Hebrews 5. Is it 6 or 5? Hebrews. Let's look at 5. It says, though he were a son, yet learnt he obedience by the things which he suffered. The someone is telling you a sweatless winner. He will never suffer loss. All those things that I did. So it's out of joint, it's out of place. You know? So God has called you to be a son. And the pathway of sonship is what? It's to suffer in the flesh. You know, say, he that has suffered the flesh has ceased from sin. Let's look at that one also. I think that's 1 Peter 4, isn't it? Let's try that. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Uh-huh. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us, where? In the flesh. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. 1 Peter 4, 1. For he that has suffered in the flesh had ceased. It's a mentality. You know? So he's saying there is a mentality of a contention, you know, suffering the flesh, resisting, you know, the things of the flesh. You know? Now we're hearing a gospel that is telling you, you don't suffer in the flesh. You don't. And there's a reason for that. Because a church that is worldly will be friends with the world. You're not going to suffer any persecution. Alright? But the church that is not worldly will certainly be hated by the world and will need to fight for his life. And that is going to really put you, you know. So this is the watching that we have seen that has come into the church and into the preaching of the gospel. And Jesus said, we are not of them who one of them who
crafty, having the word of God,
this, something like that, you know. Paul was saying somewhere, he was saying that we are not of them who I think it's in 1 Corinthians 1. That's 1 Corinthians 2. Let's look at 2. Where is the end? Something I was saying. It's about deceitfulness. So it looks like we're going to be looking at the scriptures. I can't find. Anyway, so I'm sure we can look at it later.
2 Corinthians 4.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 2.
Second.
They have renounced the hidden things of honesty.
Yes.
Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God.
Deceitfully. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 2, what?
2 Corinthians 4.
Okay, we're looking at 2. Uh-huh. Okay. No, hardly the word of God deceitfully. That was the word that came. Okay. You know, so we see that there's a lot of that. Now, what do you think is the purpose of handling the word of God deceitfully? Because the devil does not want you to be a son. You know, so it's a deception that is working in the church. And as long as the word of God is handled deceitfully, sons will not. And it will be a sonship piece of maturity. You know. A maturity that needs to come, you know. And you also remember we were speaking about the three dimensions. So we are speaking of the body, the soul, and the spirit. We will maybe tomorrow, so we'll get more into it. But there's a place for growth in the spirit, in maturity, you know. Not just someone says not being carried about with every wind of doctrine, you know. To be carried around means there's no maturity, no discernment. You're not able to discern the truth. And that comes with maturity and experience. You know? So, he says, 3 times in the year will every male, in other words, anybody who wants to be a son of God, then you must present yourself. That you must press on to come into this experience. Somebody can say, I don't want to be a son. There's nothing that can, you know. And there are many people who have decided that they don't want to be sons. I want to get the best God has for me. You know, blessing time, offering time. You know, you give God this, you know, so it's, you know, so going round and round and round. And there are ministries too who have also decided to minister to that. You understand? So they are specialized in those kind of things. But we'll see here that God is, there's a call, you know, and that is the word we are bringing this weekend. God is looking for sons. God is looking for people who want to go onto maturity, you know. And go up to maturity means leaving behind, you know. Hebrews 6 says, let us leave behind those things, and let us go on to maturity. Can we look at that? Hebrews 6. Okay, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity, perfection. Okay, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So we will see that even those foundations have not been properly laid. So what does Paul say, verse 3? And this we will do if God permits. You know? So it's sometimes even good to even go back to those foundations, okay, of the faith. Because if the house, if the foundation of the house is not properly laid, then the house cannot stand. So you can see so many problems in the church. There is one, foundation is not there. And some who even have the foundation don't want to go forward. Alright? But God is saying, I want the people who will have the right foundation, who will be going forward to a fullness. So those are the kind of designs, the kind of focus that God only wants to stir up in us, and that we shouldn't settle. You know, and you see in life, that's why he said three times you must come. Because if he left it, people will settle at different points. So he said three times in a year you must come and appear. Okay, so we're going down now. He now comes to the different feasts. He said in the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. Now we see that, you can see that the names are a bit different. Okay, and that's because when we look at the different scriptures that relate to this, you see, I will explain how it all goes together. We can look at Exodus 23. Okay, says three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. So this is Exodus 23. Now I want you to imagine in your mind a bunch of slaves recently released from Egypt. What do you think will be happening? They've been in slavery for 400 years and suddenly they are now free in an open desert. What's going to happen? Is that what's happening in the church? Egypt is a type of the world, isn't it? You are born again and free. What do you think is going to happen? See, there was a time in Israel when every man did whatsoever was right in his own eyes. And now we are even in the world where just do it. Whatever is good. If four men want to get married, just do it. The other day he showed us a picture of a man marrying a sheep. What was it? A donkey. The donkey was dressed with a girl. And they went to court. The donkey had the ribbons. Yes! Just do it. It's human rights. Yes, I'm sure Al can tell us more about the human rights. Yes, it's human right. Everybody, the donkey has his own right, so you cannot trample on the dog, right? Donkey can be married, this animal rights. Yes, animal rights. You have to bury the animal, you have to do this and that, and that's it. You understand? So what do you think God is going to do? He had to bring them. He said, okay, all of you guys come here now. So let us settle and get ourselves well sorted out. That's why he brought them through. He said, you, Moses, come. Come to Mount Sinai. And bring everybody, come. Now we are going to define our relationship. So as a Christian, you must have a defined relationship with God. You don't just walk around and pray anyhow, go to anywhere you want, you are free. Yes, you are free, but that freedom is within certain limits. You know? There is this tire, Pirelli, it says, power without control. What does it say?
Power is nothing
without control. Somebody has power. You must give the terms under which that power will be exercised. If not, to become destructive. So as Christians, we are free. But there is a definition, a basis of exercising that right and all that we have. Okay. And of course, people say, no, we don't want that. I'm free. I can go anywhere I want. I can marry anything. I can do all those kind of things. And there are churches and ministries that have given that kind of liberty, you know, to the people of God. You know, and right now I've seen that it has failed. You know, so people are looking, they want something. In fact, in Nigeria now, the Pentecostal churches have hit the rock. It is the traditional churches that now have the crowd. Yes, Anglican Church, Methodist, Presbyterian. They are the happening things now because people realize that the Pentecostal churches have no direction. It's all pastor's birthday, the birthday for the wife, offering for building, offering for this church, offering for Bible school, offering for this. So every day, so you take 10 offerings. That's what the church is about. And then message for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Then you have 5 services in the between 7 o'clock and 1 o'clock, 5 services. 1 hour, 50 minutes. First service, second service, third service. In Nigeria, in Port Harcourt, we have one guy doing 6 services between 7 and 1 or 2 o'clock. And then there is no evening service. Yes. 1 hour per service. And it's divided. Alright? So when you look at it, you have to look beyond it. What is going on? And each one of them, you must give offering. Yes. In fact, now the banks have built offices in the churches. You don't need to go to the bank. No. On Sunday, they collect, they now work, half staff who work.
Bullion vans.
In the church.
Yes. On Sunday, there's a bullion van with a bank staff.
What do you mean?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. So the money goes straight to bank. Because why is going? Because now, you cannot trust the offering, people who are counting the offering. Yes. Yes, because there are people who have been known where after they're counting the offering, they also do their own business. Okay, so the pastor has to make sure, pastor has to get smart to deal with this. So bank staff. So the money goes straight to the bank. Is that like what Jesus was doing the other time? The money changers. Yes, the money changers are back to the church. You know. So a lot of people don't want that. They say, look, let's just go to where it's simple, and let's just have at least let's have some. And now the other churches are becoming Pentecostal. They sing the songs. They do this. So you're not losing anything. All right. So it's all dealing with the same thing, but not really going to the root. Okay? So say 3 times in a year, thou shalt have a feast unto me. You know, so God, you can see from Exodus 19 down. So God brings the people and begins to give them an instruction. Alright, so we're looking at Exodus 23. Where he's talking about the same thing we read in Deuteronomy. Say 3 times, thou shalt keep a feast unto me. Let's look at the word feast. The word feast is actually an experience. Yes, it was a feast. But in that feast, naturally, even as it was, it was an experience for the people. It was a spiritual fellowship. Because everybody brought an offering. There was a way in which it was served. So even though it was a natural thing, it was actually an experience for them. Now for you and I, it certainly is more of an experience for us. Because we're not going to go with sheep and goat and stuff. Alright? So when you see feast, then you know it's speaking of an experience. Okay? And Jesus himself kept the feast. Because if you notice, he talked of Passover, he talked of Pentecost, he talked about Feast of Tabernacles. You know, Feast of Tabernacles you find in John 7, Pentecost you see in John 5, and then in chapter 3, he was talking of being born again. So you can see those. So Jesus kept the feast. So if Jesus kept the feast, then every one of us must keep the feast, must come into that experience. And then we will try to explain what those experiences are. You know, then we'll try and relate it to our own everyday thing. Alright? So say three times thou shalt keep a feast. And then, look at, if you read from 15, say thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. He said thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Then the feast of harvest, the feast of thy labors, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and in the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. 3 times in the year shall all thy males appear before the Lord. Okay. And then he goes on and on. So this agrees with what we have looked at before. Now he's making them stray, but there's a place where it opens it out and gives us the full detail. Alright? Now if we go to, so let's look at the full, then we'll come back and then look at some interesting aspects of, we'll look at Pentecost, this Passover in detail. Leviticus 23. Now, when you look at it's a long chapter, you know, so I'll try to summarize. You can look at it later. The whole of 23 gives us the full description of these experiences in God. So we're looking at their feasts, but we know they're speaking of experiences. And it's a full range. So as a believer, I know, have an understanding that, look, this is God's expectation of me in my relationship. So he's like, he tells, look, this is the way I want you to relate. This is what I have as a promise. Now, when you go through, it gives us, it breaks, these feasts are broken down into groups. Now, the first one he calls Passover. There are 3 feasts under Passover. The first one is the Feast of Passover itself. Now this was a day that took place in the month Abib. It was the first day of the month Abib. First day of the month. The Jewish calendar was broken up into months. Now they had two types of year. There is the year that followed the agricultural season. Then there was a year that followed the priests. So we had one that went to the agricultural. And so when you're looking at it, you have to know which, you know, so that means a little bit of study to be able to see. Okay. Now, the first month was the month where they came out of Egypt, because that's when they celebrated the day of Passover, which was the ninth they came out of Egypt. So Passover is a day, was the first day. But that experience, that Passover had 3 feasts in it. So there are three feasts making up the feast of Passover, beginning with the day. Okay, so they will say month Abib means beginning. So what message does it have? Abib. Okay, Abib means the beginning of your journey out of Egypt. Okay, so naturally, the children of Israel had Abib. Alright, they had Abib. But spiritually, you and I must have an Abib. There must be a season, and a year, and a time in which you begin the journey out of Egypt. So you see, it's not just head knowledge. It applies to you. So somebody cannot say, I was born a Christian from birth. It cannot work, because you must have Abib. You must begin your journey with God one day. Alright? Someone says, no, I've been born again, every day I'm born again. No, that means you have not really, you have not defined it. You must cut it clean. So even if your parents are Christians or whatever it is, everybody must have his own or her own beginning experience with God. Okay, so that's the importance of Abib. It's the first day. There are some things that go with this experience. We will look at it. We'll break it down later. Now, but then secondly, this Abib has a prophetic word, which I want us to note. What's a prophetic word? That prophetic word goes back to Genesis 3. What happened in Genesis 3? Adam lost his place in God. But that's when man fell. You understand? Man was removed from the garden. That garden again is not just a natural, it's a spiritual experience, which we'll talk about. So man lost something spiritually. Okay? And so when you speak about Abib, we're looking at Abib historically. Abib is our own experience, but the Abib has a purpose. So it is a place where man begins his journey back to God. So in the prophetic, it's a place where man begins to climb back into the heavens. You understand? So that's the Abib. But so we're just trying to summarize it. We'll look at it in detail. Now the second one is the one that we've been reading, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this was for how many days? 7 days. So we turn up with another number, very important number. We've been looking at some numbers. One, we've seen one, we have seen three, now we're looking at seven. So we've seen one, three, seven. Okay, seven days in a week. Alright? Good. What else do you have? You have seven feasts of the Lord. What again do you know is in seven? Eh? God created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh. What again? There are many other seven, so. In the tabernacle, there were seven lamps of fire. And the tabernacle itself has seven steps. So there are so many things. So it tells you that seven is not just chance number. Seven means something. And usually seven, they say, is the number of perfection. Completion. Alright? So man was created on the seventh day. The seventh day, he rested. So seven is an important number for man. So when you add six, when man was created, I add one, which is the number of God, what do you have? A perfect man in God. You understand? So seven is man coming into perfection. Man, if man remains at six, it's a bad news. So you can see, if supposing the man now has 6, 6, 6, 6, 1, 6, 2, 6, that's six in three places. Is that not a dangerous number? Based on your experience. So that means six in his body, six in his soul, 6 days, he is lost forever. Don't you know? That's why God had to drive Adam out, because the man had not yet gotten eaten the tree of life. He hadn't yet added the one to make him perfect, and he had already fallen. Because if I leave him, he's going to steal everything. Let's drive him out to give him a chance. You understand? That's how Jesus came. So when Jesus comes in, it is now 6 plus 1. You begin the journey of coming back into. So you see, the word of God is beautiful. You can see the way it's running. You know, nothing is out of place. You can see the flow. All right. Okay. So here he's saying that there were 7 days in which this feast. And now this feast was unleavened bread. So it's looking like you're looking at giving us an idea of this word. Leaven. You understand? So you eat the bread, but you don't put leaven in the bread. So it's highlighting leaven. What does leaven speak of? Leaven speaks of defilement. Leaven speaks of bitterness. But importantly, leaven speaks of the flesh, darkness, unrighteousness. So he's saying for 7 days, you will eat bread, no leaven. So he was trying to give them a message. When the woman is baking it, say, this bread is special. I don't put leaven in it. And bread stands for fellowship, is it not? Bread stands for communion. Bread stands for, you know, so he's saying, in your fellowship with God, you come into a place where you shouldn't have any leaven in it. No bitterness, no malice, not, you know, there should not be anything in it. So it was a message that in coming out of Egypt, you must come to a place of purity and consecration. Alright, so you can see it falls into place. And then it brings us to the third one, which was the Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits. Now this was the place where all the first fruits were brought in into the land. The first fruits, the fruits that were commonly planted were many grains, mainly, essentially grains. They also have fruits, all right? But in the agricultural season, they begin to plant winter time. That's when they break up, you know, and then begin to plant. So the first fruits come at the turn of the year, January, February, that's when you have, and then March, that's when you have the first fruits. Okay, in Israel. After the first fruits, the next fruits that you harvest is wheat. It's a wheat harvest. And the wheat harvest is like June-ish, July. That's in summer. And then the last harvest is in summer proper, that's September, August, and October. That's the last. And so there are rains that go with it. The first rain is the rain for planting. And those rains come with the winter. They break up. You know, when the summer ends in October, the rain comes to water the ground so that it can break it up and start planting. So the later rain, what you call the later rain, is the rain that makes the crop to harvest, and the crop that makes the crops to ripen. And so it's a rain for harvest. So that's why I say he will give you the later rain. Alright? Uh-huh. So, the first fruit, certainly not the last fruit, is just the first experience. Okay, so how do you relate it to yourself? You know, when the Bible talks about the earth is the ground, but the earth is more than the ground. Because something happened to the ground. What happened to the ground? A man called Adam. Where did he come from? God took the dust. So when God is speaking about the earth, you cannot just be thinking only of Nairobi. You must think prophetically that there's another man that came from the dust. And that is the first Adam. Alright? So that first Adam, God planted in him. See, God breathed into him. That breath was the seed of life. Do you understand? And life came. But there's also another second Adam. Who is the second Adam? Jesus came. Where did he come from? The same dust. Mary. You understand? So it was one. It says that the power of the Holy of God will do what? Overshadow him. And the seed. So the seed was sown also. And brought forth that seed. You understand? So it's also speaking of that. But there is another Adam which is in this room. Who is him? It's him. Yeah, the last Adam. You understand? You also ate. And you are now receiving the seed of life. Don't you understand? So, when God, you know, that word that you receive that is bringing forth the life of God is the last seed. You understand? So, if God plants a seed, he must water it. Is anybody you know who plants something that doesn't water it? So, when God plants a seed, he will water it and he will allow the elements, the wind, good time, bad time. You know, all the seasons will come. Sometimes you lose your job, others you don't get the job. Sometimes you are married and maybe the marriage is long in coming. Sometimes you have the children are long in coming. Those are the seasons over that seed. But the seed must come to fullness. You understand? Good. Alright, so the first fruit, see, says a lot of message. You know, so if you gloss over, you lose everything. But when you go a little bit deeper and you begin to look at this, it becomes exciting. You can't finish. You can see how long we have not even gone anywhere. It's so many rivers running. Okay, so when you go to study it, you can now take time and begin to follow all the leads that open up to you. Okay, so that's the first fruit. So it is this train that we refer to as Passover. Is the beginning experience. So there's an intention God is declaring. It's not the end, it cannot be. Now somebody say, when I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. I will enter an aeroplane and develop wings and start flying. Doesn't make sense. Nothing has happened yet now. You haven't even started anything yet. So someone say, I'm born again and I'm going to heaven. A man in heaven is already going to heaven. It's not going to work. Okay, so we'll talk about it. So this is the first experience, being born again first. Now, let's come to the second one. Let's use blue for the second one.
Just a question.
Very good.
On the issue of fast food.
Of what first fruit?
Fast food.
Very good.
This teaching that is going on, where you see at the beginning of January or end of January, people will be giving, it's like their whole salary or something like that, say it's fast food.
This who will kill us, so well. We'll be dead men.
And they said, they're offering for fast food. And I was thinking, then I asked somebody, which one is this offering for fast food? They say the salary for the first month of the year.
This is very interesting. Jesus.
Remember we are reading that Jeremiah chapter 5.
Yeah. So the answer is very obvious. So let's look at it. Now, if you want to make it physical, then you have to run physical altar. You cannot be making it physical, then tomorrow you raise it and you breathe, so it's not going to work. So someone says, first fruit, you bring your salary and you give to the priest.
Yes.
Okay. The question, so the question, who is the priest? In the Bible, you give your offering to who? The priest. That's the scripture. You give the offering to the priest. Okay. So it's important to define who is the priest. So who is the priest of God? That you collect the offering.
Because in Peter he says we are a royal priesthood.
Who?
First Peter, the Bible calls us a royal priesthood, a holy nation.
So when you say us, you mean believers.
Believers that have believed Christ.
So all believers are priests. Mm-hmm. Okay? That's natural. Now, in your village, who is the priest? Or your traditional setting, who is the priest? Who are the ones who are regarded as priests? Okay, the old men. Who else, apart from old men, act as priests or elders in your family? Who else? The firstborn.
The first son.
Aha! The first son. So it's either the first son or those who are very old. Those are the ones that function, that you give offering. Like for instance, if someone wants to get married, they don't give the money to anybody. It has to be some, either you are the elder or you are the first son. You collect the money because you are the priest. So we have two elements. One, in the natural, you have to be a first son, or you have to be very elderly to fit into that role. Good. In the spirit, who is the firstborn?
Jesus.
That's one. Who else is the firstborn? The first to come out of Egypt is not the firstborn. The first to come out of Egypt, out of bondage, is the firstborn. And who is that person? Is the believer, isn't it? So the believer has the right to be a firstborn because he's coming out. Now, if assuming the world, if you say the world is in the realm of the of flesh, and the Bible says the firstborn is that the first to break through the flesh, the matrix, that's the firstborn. Any person who's been in the realms of darkness that comes out, he is the firstborn. Alright? So, you as a believer, you have every authority to receive the offering. You understand?
Yes.
So, you are the priest. I am the priest, so you give the offering to yourself. So, it's a good doctrine. Yes, so the priest should receive the first salary or whatever it is, their first fruit. Okay, good. So in that case, the offering should be given to the house of God, for the work of God, according as the Spirit of God will lead you. So it's not by any rule. So the Spirit of God will tell you where you give. No, he said, bring the offering to my house. Alright? So the house of God, remember, is in different dimensions. You are the house. We, in gathering, is the house. The husband brings money to the house to make food, is it not? So it's where you receive your spiritual life. That's where the offering should go. As the Spirit of God will lead you to give. Alright, so there are other dimensions which we'll talk about later. Okay, because that brings into perspective the issue of tithe and offering and giving. So, Borebele will talk about it later.
And also hearing from the Spirit.
And hearing from you on how to give. Okay, so we should tell him that he has an assignment to talk about tithes and offering and this thing. Okay, we'll talk about it maybe today or tomorrow. Alright, so we'll leave that. Okay, so you see, when you go into the world, the whole thing becomes, so what they are preaching is not scriptural. What they are preaching is covetousness. Okay, it's like what the sons of Eli were doing. You use church to make money. And it's not God. And this is a gospel that has failed woefully in America. It has failed very, very, very woefully in Nigeria. I cannot walk in Nairobi. And I'm sure if you look very well, you see it has already started failing. So, because not God. And this is not the first time the Pharisees tried it. The Levites were doing it. It's a long business, an old time business. when you give to it, you will see it's an old time business. And that's why many young people now, church is the in thing. In fact, some even go to bank and take a loan to start a church. Because in 1 year, they pay back the loan. Because of all these offerings and tithe and all those things and manipulations and all that. Yes. You know, and they turn away the heart of those who genuinely want to give it to the things of God and all that. Okay. So you have an assignment to talk about tithe, offerings, and all those things later on, to explain it and put it into perspective, as he has asked. So we're looking at the second one, Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was 50 days. Was 50 days from Abib, or from Passover. So he's telling you, you must have a reference point. If you have not experienced Abib, you cannot talk of Pentecost. Alright? If you are not born again, you cannot talk about baptism of the Holy Ghost. Alright? So, Pentecost was the second experience. And, by the way, this Passover, we remember it because of a man called Martin Luther, isn't it? So I can write here Martin Luther. Pentecost, we remember it by what? Azusa Street. Azusa.
Yeah.
Am I correct? Azusa Street. And that's in the year 1905-1906. This one is verifiable historically. The first one we can also verify historically. Alright, so this is already in the church. This one is in the church, but the last one we cannot verify that we have really come in there. We'll write it. So let's go straight to the last one. We can use black again, and that's Tabernacles. Now, Tabernacles had three breakdowns. The first one is the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Blowing, because it's blowing of trumpets. Second one was the Day of Atonement. And the last one was the Feast of Ingathering. And most of these feasts had to do with the planting and the harvesting. So this gathering, ingathering, clearly was the harvest, ingathering of the harvest. So I can put harvest in red. Oh, okay. Let's put it in red. So remember, we said there is the beginning. So the seed is planted here. The seed is planted here. And then the harvest is at the end. Okay, let's read the Genesis 8:22 for that context. Genesis 8:22 is a why the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Okay, so this is describing for us the seasons, the way God works, that there must be a seed time. So if God planted a seed on the earth, okay, in the first Adam, that means there's a time when there must be fullness in another Adam. Okay, and we see that in the, you know, when Jesus came, and then in, now in the church, there must be also that fullness that will come. So these are the, you know, the full description of the feast of the Lord according to Leviticus 23. All right, the first one, Passover. Second one, Pentecost. And now you can see the first, historically, the first and second we can define it properly, but the second one we cannot really define. Sorry, the third one we cannot really define a global experience for it. In other words, so this is where the church should be coming into. All right, it's not a big deal to talk about Pentecost. Not that it's not good; it's good, but Pentecost is centuries old. In fact, it even goes back to when Jesus died, isn't it? On the day of Pentecost. So we've had it. We are going around and around it. So the church must move forward. And that is the importance of this message here. Message of trumpet. What is the purpose of the trumpet? God is saying, you need to go beyond the Pentecostal experience. So if somebody says, I'm a Pentecostal, first of all, you must run away from him. Do you understand? It's not because he tells you, I'm a Pentecostal. That's pack your bag and start running. Don't even ask any question. Don't ask any question. That means because already danger is coming. Because he tells you, the man has settled down. He's offering you nothing new. Alright? Because you know that there's another experience beyond Pentecost. You understand? So, and that experience is the place of ingathering, the fullness. Alright? The ingathering, the fullness. Now, this feast of ingathering is characterized by something. It was the time God said, you make boots. Everybody make boots and live in it. What is God saying? God always uses natural to talk to us. As you are building something, God is saying, not just build the physical house. You are yourself is a dwelling of God. So you should be thinking of building yourself so that God will come and dwell in you. Is that not more exciting? So the concept of ingathering is the concept of you being the house of God. In other words, this whole thing from beginning is actually about the house of God. You being the temple. So when Jesus came that day, they took him to the temple, began to conduct him around. He said, look, but not many days, not so long after, that even this physical one is coming down. And we know historically that also happened. All right, when the Romans came, they destroyed everything. Now, here's what people are selling land in Jerusalem. Why? Because they say another temple is going to be built in Jerusalem. But we know historically it's not going to happen. Anybody who has been to Jerusalem knows that is instant third world war. You go there, touch anything, the war will break out immediately. It's not going to happen. Do you know why? Because the Islamic people, they have built their most holy site. It's on the same spot where the temple was. Ascended to heaven. So you will now go and destroy it. In fact, Eliezer Sharon got into trouble. Do you know why? Yes, he went there. They used witchcraft and knocked him out. Not many days after, he went to coma. He never came out of the coma. Yes. Eliezer Sharon. He went into that place. They knocked him out. So there's nobody that's going to attempt it. It will not work. In fact, God purposely allowed the Islamic people to capture it. The date is there, 62 AD. Islamic man? Suleiman. Suleiman entered Jerusalem, captured it. And for many years, that Jerusalem was now under the control of the Ottoman Empire. That's the Turkish people. Alright? And that's how the problems started. Because when the Turkish people took over, they spread all over Europe. Into France, into Germany, Belgium. And they are still there today. So when you think about Islamic bombing, ISIS, it's still the same problem. I hope you understand. It's the same problem that we're dealing with. Alright? So that problem will not be solved. And God allowed it. Because you know there are some headstrong people who will go to Jerusalem and say, we are going to build the temple. Because God says that that temple is finished. Because there is a new, the current temple is now in this room. Mm. Just you understand? Uh-huh. So God has finished with that dispensation. Mm. God works according to works according to dispensations. Amen. Amen. You understand? So, in our own time, God is speaking about the temple of God that is going to come into in gathering, that is going to be the dwelling place of God, where the fullness of God will come. And that for me makes more, is more exciting, because we are speaking about Christ coming into my soul, Christ coming into my spirit, Christ coming into my body. That's more exciting to me. Don't you understand? Uh-huh. So when he went there, they said, look, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise up a new one. And he said he was speaking of the temple of his body. You understand? So Jesus came for the first time, he declared a new temple. And of course, Paul talked about it. He said, no, you know that you are the temple of God. Even Peter himself talked about it. He said, look, we are being built up a habitation of God in the Spirit. You go all through the Bible, everybody was talking about it because it was a prophetic experience. Anybody that opens his eyes, the Spirit will see it. If you ever dreamt, if God ever brings you up in the Spirit, you will see the burden, and that burden is what? The house of God. So the whole of Israel, the most important thing to God was the temple. If you go to Jerusalem, the most important site was not anywhere, but was the temple. Because that is the burden of the hour. You know? So also in the Spirit, God's plan for you is that you will be his dwelling place. So from the time you get born again, from the time you come into the world, the only thing God is talking about is that God wants you to come into that reality as the dwelling place of God. I don't know if you understand. Okay, good. So let's read one or two scriptures, and I think we will end. We'll continue. Let's look at Psalm 132. I always like this one. And maybe we'll look at Psalm 48. And then we'll close. Psalm 132. Verse 13, yes.
For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has designed it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have designed it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy a poor and
with bread.
I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David
to bound.
I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish.
Amen. So he's speaking of Zion. So this is a place God says, I have designed for my habitation forever. That must be a spiritual reality. Alright? And that spiritual reality is you, because man is soul. Jerusalem is under Turkish control. One time another, Islamic control, another time under Arab control, going around, they're fighting. So that couldn't be where God is speaking of. He's speaking about the heavenly Jerusalem. Don't you understand? Good. And heavenly Jerusalem is Hebrews 12. Is that also? So let's look at Hebrews 12. That's the heavenly Jerusalem. That is the house of God forever. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto what? Mount Zion. So this is that Zion, the dwelling place of God. Now look at the people who dwell in Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and what? Church. You see that firstborn? That's where you come in. First of the first, which are written in heaven, and God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The saints who have gone. Alright? And look at who else is there? Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abraham. Amen. That's Zion. That's God's dwelling place. And you have a place there. I have a place there. But you see, for me to come into that experience, it means I must walk through these experiences. I must go through Passover. I must go through Tabernacles. I must go through Pentecost. And what is that? It's a preparation. These are things that God is, you know, uses to describe the things that I need to do to be prepared as a dwelling place of God. Alright? Nobody is going to, you know, God is, you know, the house of God must be well prepared. You know, so the calling of a believer is to be the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. So the temple of God is not, by the way, that means we have to redefine church. We have to redefine church. We have to redefine so many things. Because we think that church is a building we'll go to. It can be. Alright? So, church can be anywhere. It can be in the bush. Yes? I've been reading about Chinese Christians. They have fellowship midnight. Inside the bush. And you come by the Spirit. No announcement. Because you announce you'll be in prison. So, you have to go up in the Spirit. And here, we are the church, the venue. Oh yes, now we are being spoiled, you know, but if you are in China, you have to pray very well to hear, get the venue of the next fellowship. Anyway, because fellowship changed every night. It changed. You understand? So, fellowship is not, you don't have to be in a hotel. That hotel was set Kenya, it was some good hotels where they put you. Laiko. What's the wrong one? Regent, all those places. Okay, so you don't need to go to those hotels to have fellowship. You can have it right in the bush, or in this room, or in your house, anywhere. So we have two or three are gathered. Yes, in the cave. So we have their fellowship in caves. Yes. Where two or three are gathered together, what happens? Jesus is there. Zion is meeting. Amen.
Amen.
Good. So, the whole thing has been turned upside down by man for a purpose, for money. Alright? But God is putting all that aside. He's restoring Zion. Order in Zion. So, if you hear in the spirit, the trumpet sound, and say, this is where bread is going to be shared. You better arrive there and get ready for bread. Amen. Do you understand? So you go to God and say, God, where is the bread? Where are you sharing the bread? They might not tell you. You might not hear it on UBC or NTV or any of those places. Okay, because that's not where you hear. You hear it in the spirit. You hear it down in your heart. Yes, the quickening. You know, where, you know. So the church is moving. God is calling his people and ordering Zion. You know, those who have a heart for God, God is doing something, and you know, an experience, because the fullness of God is about to come. You know, because we are coming to the end of time, so we know the fullness is about to come. That means that there are many people who are responding all over the world. We move around and we see people are responding. You know, and they know that it's not just a question of organized fellowship. Organize religion, organize this, organize that. You know, that there are people. Many years ago, in Nigeria we had an explosion of this, a lot of people coming to the reality that there was something that's beyond the Pentecostal experience, you know. So we began to seek to have that expression. So that, you know, then we were on the campus, you know, we just knew that we needed something different, you know. So we wanted a New Testament expression of this reality, and because Jesus is a priest, because Jesus is there, you don't need another pastor. You want two pastors? You can work. Jesus is there. Jesus is the high priest. He said, "Where two or three are gathered, well, who is there?" So you don't need another pastor. You already have one. So Jesus is that. Amen. And then, because the authority of Christ has not been delegated to anybody. Say, so where two or three are there? She smiled, she knows what I mean. The authority has not been delegated. It's there. So he hasn't told anybody, say, look, you know, so you go there, let me go away. No, no, no. He said, I'm there always with you. So he said, so you don't need anybody telling that I'm not the pastor and bishop and super pastor, senior, junior, intermediate level. all those ones are not in it at all. So all you need is your heart. You need to have a heart for God, a desire for God, and then you're on. Business is on. And then since he is there, he will share the bread. Don't you understand? He has the bread, he has the wine, he has everything. So you don't need to bother about those things. When he comes, there'll be fresh bread, there'll be wine to drink, there'll be miracles, there'll be healings, so many things happen because the head is there. Do you understand? So it's exciting. So you don't need all those. You can have big noise, you know, uniform, procession, and all those things, but Jesus is not there. Don't you know? But you have music, you have form. You know when that veil was broken into two, you know what happened? They went and bought needle. Oh yes. Yes, they sold it back again. The ceremony continued.
And you can't be looking into the holiest of all when the ceremony is going. You're not supposed to.
God broke it, he sold it back again and continued with the offering. That's why I have the Judaism now is still on. That's the high priest still functioning. Yes. So, lesson number one. When God leaves a church, it becomes prosperous. Yes, because it's not a tradition. You pray, you preach, you sing, you give offering, have a good time. It becomes a social event. Okay, it becomes a business event. Very soon you start primary school, secondary school, and start university. Yes. Very soon you start a hospital, outreach, you start NGO, big time business. You go to the bank where Jesus had left long ago. Alright, so the word of God is very clear.
Question on that.
Yes.
Because normally they will use this scripture that says to some you ordain to be pastors, evangelists, prophets. Normally they will use that as a base.
Okay. So that's it. So we will pray and maybe we'll take a big break, but it very well address that. They will tell us about all those things because at the end of the day you will see that it's all a ploy. You know, to just It's a well-oiled machine because money is in it. So it's well organized. And the devil is at the head of it. You see, when you have a system, it's no longer God.
Yes.
It's not an organization. It's an organism. Organism means it's built around Christ. If you take away Christ, there is nothing. But organization doesn't need Christ. Don't you understand? It doesn't need Christ. It has a life of its own. In fact, as a matter of fact, it killed Christ. Through of us. Who killed him? He said, if we don't kill this man, the Romans will come and take away our authority. That's what they said. So let's kill him before the Romans come and take away our authority. They went after him and they killed him. So the organization of man is antichrist. You understand? It will never bring you to Christ. It will make you prosperous, make you busy in the things of God, make you busy and active. You are working for the ministry. But the head of the ministry, you know, you have not spoken to him for the past 3 years. For the past 3 years, you have never heard the voice of Jesus. But you are working for him. So you are seeking the gift and not the giver. Just you understand? So it's a different thing altogether. We're not talking about the same thing. This we are speaking about direct relationship with Christ, walking with him, talking with him. In fact, you becoming his dwelling place. Because if I preach that, then you have no money, no offering. All those things, all those giving, bad days things will not be there anymore. You don't understand? So that will not be the name. Okay, so you have to look at it, study it, pray about it, and make a decision. Alright? Alright. Because that is what you're hearing is the truth of the word. And that is the word God is bringing. It's a word of deliverance. You know, and it's not popular. For obvious reasons. You know, so I think we've gone through this fairly. And then we'll close for now. And then we'll pray and then we can discuss some more. And then we'll take it from there. Okay, praise God. Amen.
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. I believe that it is critical that we connect to the Spirit of the living God. You know, the Holy Spirit reveals the things of God.